Hello, this is David Diga Hernandez, and you're listening to the Encounter Podcast, featuring my latest sermons and teachings.
How do you know you are truly saved? You know, many believers struggle with fear in the area of their salvation. They fear that they're not truly saved, or they fear that after one mistake, they have lost their salvation. Well, today, I want to come against that spirit of fear, and I want to minister to you on salvation in such a way from biblical truth that you will be completely set free from the bondage of fear. You can know with assurance, you can know with confidence that you belong to God. How? It's by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our inner witness. He is the confirmation of salvation, and He is the seal of salvation. You know, I'm often approached by believers who are in fear of losing their salvation or are in fear of having never received salvation. And the reason many believers are afraid of losing their salvation or are afraid that they've never received salvation is because they don't understand salvation. We need to understand just how simple it is, not necessarily easy, but how simple it is to be saved. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I want to talk to you about your salvation. I want to talk to you about your salvation, and then I want to talk to you about how the Holy Spirit confirms that salvation, gives you confidence in that salvation, how He causes you to know deep within that you truly belong to God. But again, I first want to help you understand how you receive salvation and what salvation actually is. So, it's important to note right from the beginning that if you are worried about your salvation, then you're not walking in faith. Now, worry is an attempt at control. Worry is, I should say, a useless attempt at control. We worry because we think we can save ourselves. We worry because we think that salvation rests in our power. It's not your devotion to God that saves you. It's God's devotion to you. You didn't do anything to earn your salvation, and there's nothing that you can do to keep it. It truly is a work of grace. It truly is a work of the Holy Spirit. It truly is a miracle. So how are you saved? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's very simple. Any description of how to be saved found in the scripture is always very simple. You see, it's a matter of positioning your heart in surrender toward God. It's a matter of putting your faith in the finished work of what Jesus did. It's a matter of simply believing what God has said about what He has accomplished through His Son. It really is as simple as believing. It really is as simple as having faith. Now, I can already hear the critics saying, there's more to it than that. You have to walk in holiness. And I understand. I'm going to mention that in a moment. But first, it's so important that we establish this premise, this foundational truth. Salvation is not by your works. I hear so much preaching that's based on a works-based gospel rather than a biblical gospel. They talk about how if you make a mistake or how if you live in sin, which is true, you eventually do condemn your own soul if you're living in sin. I understand that there are consequences, but the way you come out of that is not by your own works. You can't be good enough to earn it. You can't be good enough to keep it. There's nothing in your power that you've done. There's nothing in your power that you can do to receive and keep salvation. It's so simple that people get angry with me for talking about it. But that really is the good news. That really is the gospel. Think about this. We trust our banking systems with our finances. We trust loved ones with things that we care about. We trust close friends with information about ourselves that's very personal. We trust a lot of things. We trust our vehicles to not fall apart upon us when we, or fall apart on us when we start driving them. We trust so many things. We trust so many systems. We trust so many people with so many things that we care about. We trust our lives to health experts. We trust the people who feed us to not do things to the food. I mean, think about it. Every time you go to a restaurant, you're trusting that nothing's being done. So you put your faith in all sorts of things. You put your faith in all kinds of people for various things that are important to you. But think about this. When it comes to your eternity, when it comes to your soul, who are you going to put your trust in? Salvation is found when we simply come to Jesus and say, Lord, I trust you with my soul. I trust that you are who you say you are. I trust that you've accomplished what you say you've accomplished, and I'm putting that faith in you. I'm falling backwards. I'm throwing myself on your accomplishments. Now, God can transform the heart. God is the one who performs that work. God is the one who changes your nature. God doesn't need your help. God doesn't need your works. He simply needs your surrender. And that's really what salvation comes to, is you humbly saying, I can't do this on my own. I'm wrong. I've not been living right. And I surrender myself to you. Now, you're not the one doing the work, but God will not violate your free will. So it is as simple as believing. That's it. When you believe, you are saved. Now, I'm going to follow that up with making it clear to you that holiness is expected in your life, not to earn salvation, but because you are saved. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, and I'm reading this because I want to talk to those who basically tried to put burdens on people and say, even if you think you're saved, even if you live somewhat of a holy life and you're struggling with sin, you're not going to make it. I don't know how many preachers I've heard preach messages that only cause ungodly fear in the lives of believers. I'm talking about a Christian who is doing all they can to serve God, who is looking in the Word to find revelation about the Lord, who is striving for holiness, who is working toward the character of Christ, who is surrendered to God, who believes that Jesus rose from the dead for their salvation, and still feels fear. Somebody who's seeking God, somebody who has put their trust in Jesus and what he has accomplished, should never feel fear, despite what some people tell you. And so this is what Jesus said about those kinds of people who try to put burdens on others that are not there, or burdens on others that God didn't intend to be placed on people. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter. He's saying you're making it more difficult for them than it needs to be. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So again, yes, it is that simple. So what about those questions that we ask ourselves? If I die while sinning, do I go to heaven or go to hell? If I think this thought or say this word or return to that sinful action, have I therefore lost my salvation? In most cases, and I can't speak for everyone because I don't know the heart, in most cases, certainly not. Because again, it does not depend upon our devotion to God. Salvation depends upon God's devotion to us. So, do we need to live holy lives? Absolutely. Can we condemn our own souls if we persist in ungodliness? Absolutely we can. But should we walk around in fear and paranoia and torment while trying to live a holy life that we may lose our salvation? Absolutely not. The Bible says in James chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So here, even James is saying that faith is required to save you. Now, many people will read what is found in the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, and compare it to Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, you're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. And they say, wait a minute, there seems to be a contradiction here. Well, I can see how some see that. But really what James is talking about is not works in and of themselves. Remember, he's talking about pairing them with faith. So what is he really saying? He's talking about having a faith that is genuine. And a faith that is genuine will always produce works. Think about it this way. Picture a tree. Now, a lot of people, when they picture salvation as a tree, they will say, well, the works are the roots, and salvation, or all that we receive from God as a result of salvation, is the fruit. But really, that's just the opposite of what God wants to do in your life, because you can't provide those roots through your works. So while many people think that good works are the roots of salvation, good works are actually the fruit of salvation. So we have to reverse the way we think. You see, the roots of salvation, that is faith. And what they produce is good works. So in other words, good works don't come about in our lives because we're trying to gain salvation. Good works come about in our lives because we have received salvation. So good works don't create salvation. True salvation, true faith, brings about good works. I'll give you another analogy to help you think about this. Imagine before you is a long hallway, and there are two doors, one at one end of the hallway and one at the other. Now, when you enter through that first door is called justification. Justification is your legal standing with God. It's a position. It's final. It does not fluctuate. Now, you enter through that first door, justification, and you shut that door behind you. Now you are in the hallway of sanctification, and the door at the far end is glorification. That's when you become exactly like Jesus. You're fulfilled. You fulfilled your Christian walk. You now are in your glorified state. There is no sin in you. There is no flaw in you. There is no sickness in you. That's the glorified state. Okay, here's the thing. Once I shut the door of justification behind me, I'm saved. It doesn't matter where I am in the hallway of sanctification because I've already passed the door of justification and I'm on my way to perfection. So some believers think that if they take a step backwards in their sanctification, that, oh, now I'm no longer justified. But no, you are already justified, being sanctified, and will one day be glorified. You'll be in glorification. Now, we have to understand how all of this works together. So let me just recap. You're saved by faith, simply believing. But that true faith will ultimately produce fruit in your life. Jesus said that you know someone by their fruits. A good tree or a saved tree is going to produce good fruit. A bad tree or a unsaved tree is not going to produce any godly fruit. So, good works are not how I earn salvation. They are proof that I have already been saved. So, once you've been saved, once you've believed, there is this desire in you to do good. Now, this is where it moves on to the Holy Spirit, because even knowing that, we sometimes still struggle with fear for our salvation because we're not perfected yet. And so because the believer is not perfected, even though they understand that the perfection is not what brings them to salvation, the believer does understand that if they are truly saved, there will be some type of transformation in their lives. Now, This is where it gets to be a struggle internally, because we start to battle with what we see in our reality and we say, well, I'm not really where I'm supposed to be. And therefore we start becoming afraid and saying, am I really saved? Did I really get right with God? Are my sins really forgiven? Well, the good news is that once you've been saved, once you've passed through that door of justification by believing, that's it. Remember, that's all it takes is believing. And the good works begin to manifest as you start to surrender to God. But we know we are saved by one way, and that's by the Holy Spirit. He is that inner witness. He is that inner knowing. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. I don't mean to sound rude or cruel, but I don't care if you don't feel saved. I don't care if you feel distant from God. What does the Bible teach? It teaches that if you've believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the way, you put your faith in Him and what He's done. If you simply trust in that work and say, okay, Lord, I'm counting on You. I'm counting on You that Your work was enough, so I'm putting my faith in You. That's where salvation begins. It doesn't end there, but that's where it begins. Then the good works start to develop. So this is what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, and He has identified us as His own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything He has promised us. I'm going to read you a quote from my book, Encountering the Holy Spirit, in every book of the Bible. In Jewish wedding culture, the father of the groom would usually be the one who picked the bride for his son. After the father of the groom found whom he believed to be the choice bride, he would approach the bride and her family. There would be a written marriage agreement made. After the written agreement was finished, it was customary for the father of the groom to give a gift to the father of the bride. That gift acted as a deposit for the bride. It was a promissory note, a guarantee of the groom's intentions to marry. Once that deposit was made, the intent to marry would become official. The Jewish wedding traditions, like many of the Jewish traditions, mirror the spiritual realm. Just as the father of the groom selects the bride, so the father has chosen to give the church to his son. And just as the father of the groom leaves a gift representing a promise, so God fills you with His Holy Spirit, His divine promise. The Holy Spirit is God's deposit in you, guaranteeing that you will receive all that He has promised. It guarantees that you belong to God once you've received the Holy Spirit. So you say, how do I know I've received the Holy Spirit? I'm going to show you that in a little bit. But I'm going to show you the Holy Spirit as a seal also in the book of Esther. Now we know the book of Esther describes this account of this woman who, being uniquely positioned before a king, was able to stand in the gap, as they say, and make a move that would ultimately save a people. But when Esther got the king to save the Jewish people from what he had previously decreed, this is what was said. Esther 8:8. Look at this. Now we know the Holy Spirit is the seal of salvation, that can't be undone once we've received Him. Look at what the book of Esther says. Now go ahead and send a message to the Jews in the king's name, telling them whatever you want, and seal it with the king's signet ring. But remember that whatever has already been written in the king's name and sealed with his signet ring can never be revoked. The Holy Spirit is God's seal upon you. It's His marking, it's His stamp, it's His promise, it's Him saying, this one belongs to me, and they will receive eventually all that I have promised. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verses 3 through 5 say, for we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God Himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, He has given us His Holy Spirit. So how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Because again, I'm going to recap here. We know that salvation is by faith. We receive it by believing. that belief will ultimately produce good works. And so it's because we know that that belief ultimately produces good works that we are troubled when we start to struggle in our good works. We know that the Holy Spirit seals us unto salvation. The Holy Spirit makes that final. He's God's promise. He's God's mark on our lives. But then we come back to that struggle again and say, well, I'm still struggling. So how do I know I've even received the Holy Spirit? How do I know that I'm even the real deal? I feel like such a fake. Fakes, Christians. That's what I hear so often. I feel like a fake. I feel like a hypocrite. I feel like I don't belong. You know, we have to learn to not identify with our sin. We have to learn that when we sin, it's like Paul said, I'm not the one really doing it. Now, he's not eliminating himself from responsibility. He's not saying I'm not responsible for what I've done. There are consequences to action, sure. We have free will, sure. God judges those and punishes those he loves, sure. But when I sin, when I act outside of the holiness of God, it's not really me doing it because that's not who I really am. I am the righteousness of God. I am holy in God's sight. I am washed in the blood of Jesus. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. You may say, yes, but I feel like such a fake. Well, here's the good news. When you sin, you are a fake. You're a fake sinner. You're not a wolf in sheep's clothing. You're a sheep in wolves' clothing. It's not who you really are. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16 say, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. In other words, let fear just stop having its grip on you. What does the Bible say? Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit, I love this, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. I want you to think about that. I think deep within you know when you're saved. You know that you're saved. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Now, there's more to it than that, but I want to focus on this portion of Scripture right here. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. I want you to really think about what that's saying. It's saying that the Holy Spirit desires through you against what the sinful nature wants. So, the existence of the battle is not proof that you're a fake. It's proof that you belong to God. The battle itself is proof that the Holy Spirit is within you resisting the desires of sin. Otherwise, who is in there resisting the desires? Do you think your flesh resists sin? Do you think any demonic forces that may have influence around you would resist sin? Do you think you, in and of yourself, have the power to resist sin? No. The fact that you are fighting it, the fact that you are pushing against it, the fact that you are in there striving and praying and saying, Lord, I need your help. I need to overcome this. God, I'm seeking your face. Lord, I want to put to death and mortify the deeds of the flesh. The very fact that you are fighting is proof that you belong to God. Otherwise, who is there desiring in you against the sinful nature? So again, be assured. When you believe on Jesus and what he's done, recognize that it's not based upon your ability. There's nothing you did to earn it. There's nothing you can do to keep it. Once you're past that first door, justification, sanctification is a journey that's progressive. And even though we know that we have to live in holiness, that God requires out of us, absolutely, and that true believers do live godly lives, we can rest assured that even though sometimes we struggle, that the Holy Spirit won't leave us. He's not going to leave you just to struggle by yourself. Now, of course, if you were to harden your heart and continue to resist the voice of the Holy Spirit, that's debatable. There are cases to be made on both sides of that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you, the one who is saying, Lord, I'm trying. I'm giving this my all. Remember this, If there is a battle within you, then who is there fighting for the good? That's the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So be set free from that fear. Let the religious bondages fall off of you. Look, I know there's a lot of good preaching out there, a lot of good preaching on holiness, but a lot of it, honestly, is very religious. It leads people to believe that their actions are what save them. No, we give back our actions to the Lord for thanking him. We're thanking him for saving us. Again, I'm not talking about those who just say, "Oh, I'm sinning, I do what I want," and continue. I am not going to get into that. It's a whole different lesson on what can happen to that believer. I'm talking to you, the one who is saying, "Lord, I'm trying. I trust you, but I'm struggling." That's the one God helps. He doesn't leave you.
Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast by becoming a monthly partner or making a one-time donation today. Go to davidhernandezministries.com or call 888-740-1110. And remember, nothing is impossible with God.